I'm here live in Visakhapatnam, India. Our focus today on Israel and the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, it is 12:30 in the morning here in India. I'm blessed, I'm refreshed, I'm alive and well, and delighted to be coming your way live from Visakhapatnam, India. This is my 20th ministry trip to this country, and I am on the East Coast, the southern part of India. Blessed to be with you, looking forward to three wonderful days of ministry here in India. But it's, is it Thursday? I'm not sure about what day of the week it is, except my calendar tells me it's Thursday in America, which means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. That's right. Here's the number to call, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH, or go to my Facebook page, Ask Dr. Brown, one word, AskDR Brown, on Facebook if you'd like to weigh in with comments or questions. We're going to focus on some issues having to do with controversial verses concerning Israel and the Jewish people, verses that are often misquoted or misunderstood. So we're going to look into the Word of God, sort some of these things out, but I want to give you an invitation to call. If you'd like to be the first caller to talk to me live from India, that's always a special honor to be able to do that. If you'd like to call with any Jewish-related question, today's a great day to call. Also, if you have any questions on the heels of my debate last week with Steve Wolberg about has Israel been replaced by the church and God's economy, are there promises that remain for Israel as a nation, is the modern return to Israel a fulfillment of prophecy, if you have follow-up questions, either on my side or Steve's side or neither side or both sides, whatever. If you have any questions you want to raise, feel free to call in 866-348-7884. Both Steve and I were pleased with the way the discussion went. I believe we put some important issues on the table, and we are discussing the possibility of a follow-up debate. But there's some verses that came up. I want to make sure you have clear understanding of those verses as we talk today on The Line of Fire. So I trust this is going to be an enlightening show for you. But first, my journey to India. I flew from Charlotte to Atlanta, had a couple hours layover in Atlanta, then from Atlanta to Amsterdam, about an eight-hour flight, and then met up with some of our ministry team, our staff there in Amsterdam, Randy and Andrea with their nine-month-old baby Cyrus, who is traveling like a real trooper with a smile on his face. Kind of amazing to see this little guy on this long trip. But Randy heads up our shipping and ordering department in our ministry. Andrea works part-time for us and handles my travel schedule and things like that. So they're accompanying me on this trip. We met up in Amsterdam, and then flight from Amsterdam, about 8.5 hours over to Mumbai. We arrived there about 11:30 in the evening. It was probably about an hour before we got all of our luggage collected. Go through customs, get to the hotel where we were staying, and we arrived there. Now, you're ready to sleep. I mean, we slept some on the plane, but you're ready to sleep, and then we've got to leave the hotel about 7:30 in the morning the next morning to get to Visakhapatnam and start things up. Well, we get to the hotel. We had booked our rooms, of course, in advance, and they had no rooms available. What happened? Well, they made a major mistake. They had another group staying at the hotel, and this group had some visa issues because of which they couldn't leave and they were planning to leave. So rather than the hotel telling them, sorry, we've got guests coming in because we weren't the only ones, they let them stay, tried to call other hotels, find some other rooms, nothing available. So it got quite interesting. I'll tell you what ended up happening and then get to some fascinating Israel scriptures and your calls when we come back.
Give
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, friends, part of what we do here on The Line of Fire is not just talk about things, but by God's grace, go and do them. So we have grads from our ministry school serving as missionaries around the world, doing amazing works for the kingdom and giving their lives freely for the gospel. And I have the privilege of going out as well. I've been overseas, I don't know, 110, 120 different trips. This, again, my 20th trip here to India. And I get to pour into pastors and leaders, church planters, people living in the midst of real persecution in some of the states of Israel, get to pour into them. So it's a joy, a privilege, and honor. And to all of our torchbearers, to all of our monthly supporters, to those who've helped with one-time gifts, to those who pray regularly for our ministry, thank you. Thank you for holding my hands up. Thank you for helping me to be here. To those who gave specifically to help underwrite this trip, thank you, really, from the bottom of my heart. 866-348-7884 on this early Jewish Thursday. Okay, so just quickly to wrap up what happened. So we're in the hotel in Mumbai. They have no rooms. And I said, listen, we paid for the rooms. You can't just let someone else stay. And it was a nice hotel in the city. I'd never stayed there before. I said, you can't. They said, yes, sir, we know. We're so sorry. I said, okay, look, why don't you sit down at the bar, get a drink or get something to eat. I said, we don't need food. We need to sleep. I said, we've got the mom with her baby and the dad here, a 9-month-old baby. They need to get sleep. I said, I've got to sleep. I'm here for a major conference. So finally, after pushing for a while, they opened up one room for Randy, Andrea, and their baby, but still no room for me. And they said, well, someone's supposed to check out. Well, those people never checked out. Well, someone's supposed, we got a wake-up call at 2 a.m. I said, listen, I need to rest now. They said, okay, here's what we have. Here's what we have. So in the business room, just an open area in the hotel, in a back room, just four walls, nothing else, no bathroom, no nothing, four walls, they bring a bed in there. They said, how about if you rest here? I needed to sleep, so I go to sleep there. It's about 2 in the morning. I go to sleep there. About 3:30 in the morning, there's a knock on the door. I'm in my gym shorts and my T-shirts just trying to sleep. I said, okay, we've got a room for you. So they got to carry everything, shoes and socks, bags, carry everything to this other room where I sleep for a few more hours. And then all's been well since then. Okay, just a little Jewish humor. Got an email with this joke earlier. An Israeli sense of humor at United Nations set the record straight. This is just a joke. The question, to whom does the land of Israel belong? And on a serious note, you know that there are Palestinians who claim that they go all the way back 3,000 years, 4,000 years in history, so that they are the original inhabitants of the land before Israel, which, of course, is a complete myth. So an Israeli sense of humor at the United Nations set the record straight. An ingenious example of speech and politics occurred recently in the United Nations Assembly and made the world community smile. A representative from Israel began, "Before beginning my talk, I want to tell you something about Moses. When he struck the rock and it brought forth water, he thought, what a good opportunity to have a bath. Moses removed his clothes, put them aside on the rock, and entered the water. When he got out and wanted to dress, his clothes had vanished. A Palestinian had stolen them. The Palestinian representative at the UN jumped up furiously and shouted, what are you talking about? The Palestinians weren't there then. The Israeli representative smiled and said, and now that we've made that clear, I will begin my speech. Okay, one of the big issues that came up last week in my debate with Steve Olberg was the question about unconditionality. Did God make unconditional promises to Israel? And Steve persistently said, no, God's never given unconditional promises. And when it came to Israel and the Jewish people, look in the Torah, look at the promises there. If you obey, you'll be blessed, rooted in the land. If you disobey, you'll be put out. If you repent, Deuteronomy 30, I'll bring you back. Well, all those things are true in and of themselves. God gave conditions at Sinai for blessings, for curses. That remains unchanged in terms of the fact that he did that. Jeremiah 18, God gave this as a general principle for nations, that if he's going to bless a nation and they fall into sin, instead of blessing them, he'll judge them. If he's going to judge them and they repent, instead of judging them, he'll bless them. So we understand God works conditionally all the time. Unfortunately, and of course I emphasize this in the dialogue with Steve, he failed to realize that there are things that God has spoken and done unconditionally. For example, the second coming of Jesus is unconditional. It will happen. Now, when it happens, certain aspects of it, that can be debated. Is there conditionality with that? Is it dependent on this, this, and this happening first? But the fact that he will return, that's unconditional. That's a fact. The fact that Jesus said he would build his church, his congregation of believers, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, that's a fact. Now, within that, he'll tell individual believers, if you'll honor me, I'll bless you. If you dishonor me, I'll dishonor you. I mean, those things will happen. There's conditionality within how he deals with us, but he's made unconditional promises along the way. I mean, that should seem to be simple, clear, and undeniable in Scripture. So in Genesis, the 15th chapter, something that I made reference to during the broadcast, Genesis, the 15th chapter, something very important happens. God has spoken to Abram at that point and promised him, verse 5, look up at the heavens, count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And God said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited to him as righteousness. And then he said that he brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give him this land to take possession of it. And then God tells Abram to bring these various sacrificial animals out. The animals are brought out. They are then divided in the ground, cut in half, divided in the ground. It says, verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. And the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They'll be enslaved, mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace, be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. So here, this is God's confirmation to Abram that he's giving him the land. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants, I give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, land of Kenites, Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. God promised the land of Canaan. Now, why this interesting ritual with the sacrificial pieces of the animal, different animals laid out, cut in half, laid out, and then God himself, in the image of the smoking fire pot and the blazing torch, God himself passes between the pieces. What is the significance of that? The significance is simple. When these covenants were made by the dividing up of the pieces, the sacrificial pieces of the animal, we see it, for example, in Jeremiah chapter 34, verses 17 to 20, that the different participants would pass between the cut up pieces of the animals, an ancient sacrificial treaty rite. And they would basically be saying, if I break my part of the covenant, of the treaty, of the agreement here, then may I be like these animals that are torn up here, or may my people be like that. For example, there's an 8th century BC a curse formula from Sephire, an Aramaic text. The inscription of Bar Gaia and Matiel, and this is what one of them says. Just as this calf is cut in two, so may Matiel be cut in two, and may his nobles be cut in two. In other words, we're passing through this covenantal rite, and we're saying, may this happen to us, to our people, to our nobles, if we violate the terms of the covenant. Friends, only God passed through the pieces. Unconditional. God said, I'm giving the land of Israel to the descendants of Abraham. Now, God then gave them a Sinai covenant with blessings and curses and told them that if they obeyed, they'd be blessed in the land. If they disobeyed, they'd be cursed. They'd be exiled from the land. He did give them that covenant. However, beyond that is the fact that unconditionally he promised the land. Psalm 105, verse 8, he remembers his covenant forever. The word he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac, he confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I'll give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. God made that promise, period. Which means that at any time in history that God decides he wants to bring the Jewish people back to the land, God can do that because he made that unconditional covenant. God can say, okay, I'm going to operate within the parameters of the Sinai covenant, and if you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. But it says in Galatians, the third chapter, the 17th verse, that the law which came after the promise cannot annul the promise. So the promise was made to the descendants of Abraham. Here, speaking of the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And there are numerous passages, not just Ezekiel 36, but even other passages, say Ezekiel 20 or 22, which speak of God bringing Israel back to the land in unbelief, and in those passages for the purposes of judgment. So the idea that God would not bring the Jewish people back to the land without repentance first is absolutely not what Scripture is teaching. So let's start there. Unconditionality. All right, we come back, I'm going to take your calls, and then we're going to look at Acts chapter 1, an often misunderstood, misquoted verse. God of light, hear our
cry, send the fire. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I am in Vishakhapatnam, India, with my portable radio unit, giving you high quality, studio quality, broadcast quality programming from on the road. My joy and privilege to be with you live. It is now, what time here in India? 12:50 in the morning. Thanks for joining me. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Online, askdrbrown.org. Even though I'm in India, it remains Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. We're looking at some texts, some passages having to do with Israel and the Jewish people that are often misunderstood or misquoted or misrepresented or neglected. Doing our best to set the record straight here on this broadcast. To the phones, Mary in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I have a question. I have a niece and her husband that have gotten into the Kabbalah movement. Mm-hmm. And I mean, they are out proselytizing. They're just, you know,
wow,
craziness. And I don't even know. I know it's kind of like Jewish New Age type stuff, but I don't even know enough about it to know how to address her, you know, on the issue, even the difference between traditional Judaism. I know that they're all into all of the, you know, the law and the you
well,
know,
is,
you can't walk on the Sabbath, and you can't do this, and you can't do that, and blah, blah, blah.
Are these relatives of yours, are they Jewish by birth?
My niece is Jewish by birth. Her husband is not.
Okay, got it. Now, basically, the type of stuff that people get into, the popular Kabbalah, is much more like Jewish New Age. In other words, traditional Kabbalah, traditional Jewish mysticism, is very esoteric, very difficult for someone to learn. In fact, Jewish tradition says about the mystical texts that they shouldn't be studied except by a married man who's at least 40 years old, and obviously grounded already in Jewish studies. In other words, that's how esoteric it is. But there is this
mystical
pop version.
Mystical text being what?
The mystical text, Kabbalah, Zohar, those types of things.
Oh, okay.
Kabbalah is Jewish mysticism, but the pop version of it, which would be what your niece and nephew are into, the pop version of that, or niece and her husband, did I get that right?
Right, correct.
Okay. What they're into is a pop version, the type that Madonna is into with these Kabbalah centers. And it is more Jewish New Age than anything. So a couple of things. One is, do you have internet access where you could listen to a message?
Yes.
Okay. Go to my website, askdrbrown.org, askdrbrown.org, and just type in the word Kabbalah. Okay?
Okay.
K-A-B-B-A-L-A. You can have leave the H off just to be safe. K-A-B-B-A-L-A. Type that in, and you'll see a talk that I gave in New York City a few years ago called The Hidden Secrets of the Kabbalah, of Jewish mysticism. What I sought to do in that was get people who were into this, who were on this spiritual search, and show them how the real hidden wisdom, the real mysteries, were found in Jesus, and how they were hidden in plain sight with a Jewish man crucified on the cross, that it's the complete confounding of human wisdom with God's wisdom. that lecture may be something you can say to them, hey, would you listen to this? Why not check this out? The other thing, just for your own education, is you can pick up books like The Complete Idiot's Guide to Kabbalah, which, don't be insulted by that. These are actually very, very good studies, The Complete Idiot's Guide, on different subjects, but they break it down in kind of layman's terms. The Complete Idiot's Guide to Kabbalah will give you a lot of background as to what Jewish mysticism really is, what it really teaches, as well as bring it in with some of the New Age trendy type of stuff. So that would be useful for your own background. But if you listen to the message, you will see how I would approach reaching out to someone who is into this, trying to appeal to their search for real wisdom and enlightenment and spirituality, but showing them how God has ultimately hidden that in Jesus Yeshua. And that the message is especially geared for a Jewish audience. So you'll learn from it, and then hopefully it can be an outreach tool to reach them as well.
What about the real kosher Jesus?
Oh, the real kosher Jesus, actually, yeah, thanks for bringing that up. That would be worthwhile, because that whole book is written in terms of revealing hidden mysteries. That's why the subtitle is Revealing the Mysteries of the Hidden Messiah. Even though that doesn't deal directly with Kabbalah, a lot of the chapters in the book, especially in the second section of the book, Revealing the Mysteries, would really appeal to someone like that. So, yeah, I would highly recommend that as an outreach tool for them as well, and would love to hear if they're willing to read that. So that won't educate you about Kabbalah, but it's a great outreach tool for Jews who are now into this,
Go ahead. No, I was just going to say, if you can... If there's any way to switch me over to your order line, because I know you're running that special buy one get one free on the Real Kosher Jesus.
Tell you what, we're these are two completely different setups. Plus, I'm in India right now. But if the best thing to do is, I'll give you one other number to call. All right.
Okay.
If you can jot this down, 704-782-3760. I'll do this specially for you from India. 704-782-3760. Even though that offer officially expired, if you call that number, Mary, and they're listening to the radio right now back in North Carolina, they will gladly honor that special offer for you. Okay?
Okie dokie.
Okay, all right. God bless you.
Thanks a lot.
Sure thing.
And have a blessed
Christmas. All right. Thank you. Okay, friends, we come back. And then the next hour and a half, I want to get into a number of different texts, beginning with Acts, the first chapter, where the disciples ask Jesus before he ascends to heaven, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Was he saying, idiots, jerks, of course not, I'm through with Israel, or did he have a very different answer? Again, you can catch the rest of the broadcast online at askdrbrown.org. Just click on the line of fire. Okay, here's what I've decided to do from India. And then on one of these crazy good offers, especially as we get closer to the holidays, we constantly hear about the importance of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. Day by day, more and more Americans realize, okay, what you wrote in the book is important. We need to know it. We need to understand what's happened with gay activism and have a heart of compassion for the gay and lesbian community. The book with postage is a $35 value. It's a 700-page hardcover, mind-blowing, eye-opening book. Are you ready? If you order it today, we will give you a second copy of the hardcover book free. And we'll give you free my two-hour debate with Harry Knox, gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. It's a value of, $80 to $85, yours for $35 postage paid. Call today to take advantage of this. We don't have this up on our website, so call to do this. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, that's 1-800-278-9978. May I remind you to pray for the peace of Jerusalem?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks so much for joining us live from India on the line of fire, 866-348-7884. Before I get to Acts chapter 1 and what Jesus said there, answering his disciples, let me mention one more passage having to do with the issue of unconditionality in terms of God's dealing with Israel in this, our Thoroughly Jewish Thursday discussion. Leviticus 26, in the midst of the blessings and the curses, an extended series of curses against Israel if they disobey the Lord, if my people Israel disobey the Lord. And it's pretty horrifying to read Leviticus 26, Deuteronomy 28. Well, why haven't we been completely wiped out? Certainly there were times in our history when we deserved it. Certainly there were times in our history when our sin was such that if God wiped out other nations, he should have wiped us out. But listen to this, Leviticus 26:44. Yet in spite of this, meaning in spite of our ongoing sin and disobedience, in spite of this, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not reject them or abhor them so as to destroy them completely, breaking my covenant with them. I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant with their ancestors, and whom I brought out of Egypt in the sight of the nations to be their God. I am the Lord. So even in the midst of the conditional blessings and curses, God says, I will not wipe you out completely. Why? Because he made unconditional promises to Abraham. And as it says in Romans, the 11th chapter, even if the Jewish people at present might be enemies for the gospel, they are still loved because of the fathers, because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because of God's unconditional promises. Now, what about Acts, the first chapter? Jesus has been with his disciples after his resurrection, almost 40 days, talking about the kingdom of God. And at that time, after all this time with them, verse 6 of Acts 1, when they met together, they asked him, they asked Yeshua, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Now, there are people very, very commonly who quote this answer from the Lord to say, Jesus was saying, you're wrong, I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. That's a misguided question. As if he's saying to them, I just spent 40 days with you after my resurrection talking about the kingdom of God, and you ask such an idiotic, carnal question? But no, that's not his response. He's been talking about the kingdom of God, and as the Jewish Messiah talking to his Jewish disciples, these were obviously issues that came up. Even to begin in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, then to the ends of the earth, why not begin somewhere else? Because you had to start with Jerusalem, because that was the capital, and that's where the Messiah came, and that's where the Messiah was going to return. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father set by his own authority. That's not your business to know when God is going to do this. He doesn't deny God is going to do it. He simply says, it's not your business to know when. It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. By the way, that's unconditional. Jesus will be returning. Just as he ascended from the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, he will return there as well. So he didn't say to his disciples, what are you, crazy? I'm not going to restore the kingdom to Israel. He simply said, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons. Okay, whole lot more to come, including your calls. We'll be back.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. On this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, as I come your way live from India, let me go to the phones. Mike in Fort Lauderdale, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire. Hello, Mike, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
All right, I'm all ears.
My question is, I always considered that the war, the Ezekiel war that takes place in the 38th chapter, Ezekiel, I always considered that the war that was going to lead up to the Antichrist, the peace treaty, and the Antichrist coming to the world. I was wondering if that's how you saw it,
The Ezekiel 38 war coming after the restoration chapter, beginning in chapter 36, it does seem to speak of a war that has not yet taken place. In other words, I can't point to that anywhere in history. So it does seem to be something future. And if there is a peace that comes where it seems that everything is just great and Israel dwelling without walls. I mean, now you've got the security fence and wall makes it all more significant. No walls, no fences, it would seem. That would seem to be what 1 Thessalonians 5 is speaking about as well, which says when everyone's talking about peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes. So that would really be my understanding as well, that there will be some type of a false peace treaty that Israel and the surrounding nations enter into, and then a massive war that follows it, one of which in which God will fight for Israel and deliver his people. That's what's also spoken of in Zechariah 12 and 14, that there will be a final deliverance. So I interpret it the same way. I'm just not dogmatic about details at all or trying to identify all of the nations involved. But the overall scenario I would see in a similar way to you, Mike.
Well, that's good, huh? Because right after that, they do build the temple, and that's the final temple, I believe. You know, in which all the dimensions, the angel gives them all the dimensions in the 40th chapter.
And so, right. So chapters 40 to 48 speak of the rebuilding of the temple, which raises other issues. In other words, if that's speaking of the millennial temple when Jesus reigns out of Jerusalem for 1,000 years on the earth, if it's speaking of that. Their blood sacrifices that are offered again, are those a memorial to what Jesus did? That raises some questions. But next week, Mike, at the same time, I should have Dr. Randall Price on with me, who's written a book on the temple. And we're actually going to be talking about that and will there be a future temple or not. So if you're able to listen in next week, Mike, of this same hour, we plan to be focusing on the question of the temple. All right, 866-348-7884. Let's look at another verse that is very, very frequently quoted in a way that brings misunderstanding. The end of Romans, the second chapter, and the question of who is a Jew. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, through the end of the third chapter, Paul demonstrates and raises arguments showing that all human beings alike are under sin. Gentile and Jew alike are under sin. And that those who have the law of God, those who were given the Torah, see through that their own sinfulness. That it's a mirror through which we can look and see our own sinfulness and failing. And of course, we see the history of Israel unfold in the Old Testament and see the failings of Israel as representative of humanity as a whole. Having the law, they fall short and are branded as guilty transgressors. So in Romans, the second chapter, Paul is talking about circumcision having value or not, beginning in verse 25. So he's now talking about the issue of Jews and sin. Circumcision has value if you observe the law, but if you break the law, you have become as though you had not been circumcised. Those, you can't simply put your trust as a Jew in the fact that you're circumcised, a man is circumcised, and therefore a child of the covenant. Jesus has said that that God could raise up, or John the Immerser said God could raise up from these stones children of Abraham if he wanted to. Then Paul, perhaps rebuking Jewish pride here, says if those who are not circumcised keep the law's requirements, will they not be regarded as though they were circumcised? The one who's not circumcised physically and yet obeys the law will condemn you, who, even though you have the written code and circumcision, are a lawbreaker. So you have some Gentile who doesn't have the written law and keeps the moral commandments of God. He'll condemn a Jewish person that has the law and doesn't keep them. Then he says this, a man is not a Jew if he is one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Now, some read these verses in Romans 2, 28 and 29, as if Paul is saying that physical Jews are not actually Jews, that those who are the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, ultimately known as the Jewish people, that they're not actually Jews, but that someone who is circumcised in the heart, that is the real Jew, which would mean that, say, the rabbis, the religious Jewish community, they're not actually Jews in God's sight, but a born-again Christian who loves Jesus is actually a Jew. That's not what Paul is communicating here. First, some translations, like the NIV, recognize the point that Paul is making and say in verse 28, add the words only and merely for clarity's sake. A man is not a Jew if he is only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. Complete Jewish Bible. For the real Jew is not merely Jewish outwardly. True circumcision is not only external and political. This is common. NIV, ESV, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. So the first thing is Paul is talking about, okay, who's the real Jew? It would be as if I'm at a men's conference, all right, and we have thousands of men at this Christian men's conference. And I say, you know who's a real man? You know who's a real man? Not the guy who's 6'5", built like a rock, can bench press 450 pounds, but neglects his wife and kids and spends his extra money on himself. He's not a man. You know what a man is? A man is, he's 5'2". He weighs 150 pounds. He can't even bench press his own weight. And he loves his wife and his kids. And he's generous towards them with his time. And he cares for them. That's who a man is. Now, let me talk to you men. Well, I'm just telling you, who's the real man? I'm not saying everyone at the men's conference is not a man, obviously. You say, well, how do you know Paul's saying that? Because look at what he says in the very next verse. Romans 3:1. And again, there's no chapter break in the original. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way, first of all, they've been entrusted with the very words of God. So we say, okay, look, especially if we're saying between two Jews, who's the real Jew? The one who's circumcised only outwardly, or the one who's also circumcised in heart? That's the point he's making. And even if you want to argue that for polemical sake, he was arguing that the true Jew is the one who's circumcised inwardly, even if that person's a Gentile, and someone just circumcised outwardly is not the true Jew, he's using it in a rhetorical sense, because he continues for the rest of Romans to talk about Jews, 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 over and over and over. And every time he's talking about the physical descendants, there's never any change in that, any dispute in that. So it's important when we quote that we understand it rightly, that Paul was not saying that the only Jews were those who were circumcised in heart, and God does not look at the rest of the people as Jews. He's saying, now, who's the real Jew? Who's the real Jew? And then he says, but let me tell you, just being a Jew is important. Yeah, because, you know, this is the people that has the word of God. The rest of the Gentile world didn't have it. This has been committed to them. So just being circumcised and a Jew, there's much value in that in every way. And he's going on and saying what the value is. And then the rest of the letter, every single time he refers to Jew, Jewish, in the rest of Romans, he's talking about physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. 866-34-TRUTH. All right, let me try to take a quick call. Donna, also in Houston, Texas, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. I'm a little nervous, so I hope I get my point across.
Just be relaxed. It's just two people having a conversation, one in Houston and the other in India.
Okay, thank you. I came across something online yesterday called the Jewish Encyclopedia.
Uh-huh.
And I came across it. I was doing some research on Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus.
Yeah.
And do you know about the Jewish Encyclopedia?
Yeah, there are several different volumes by similar names. Was it multi-volume or one volume?
Well, I was just reading this one part about Paul, so I'm not sure. It wasn't good.
Yeah. Well, of course, it's in other words, it's written by traditional Jews. It represents excellent traditional Jewish scholarship, but when it's dealing with Paul and Jesus, it's going to have a very non-Christian perspective. So it's best to use that to learn what traditional Jews and Jewish scholarship think, as well as to read about Jewish studies there. Okay?
Okay, thank you.
All right, we'll be back.
Bye-bye. It's fire we want, for fire we
please. It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on the Line of Fire as I come your way live from India on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. It is now, let me grab my watch here, 1:20 in the morning in India, about 8 hours from now, I'll get picked up to minister to pastors and leaders here in Vishakhapatnam. So please pray for grace, for anointing, for everyone to be impacted, including me. 866-348-7884. Before I take your calls, do you remember we discussed on Monday the question of the NFL game that was played in Kansas City 24 hours after the murder, suicide? One of the players murdered his girlfriend, the mother of their three-month-old baby, then killed himself. I wrote an article about that murder-suicide, and the NFL plays on. Why not get into a discussion with other Christians about it, read the article, and then weigh in? You can do that at charismanews.com, charismanews.com. Click on opinion, and you'll see my article, Murder-Suicide, and the NFL plays on. It's a good place for you to interact with other Christians. The article's just been up a couple hours or so, no real discussion yet. I haven't linked it yet on my Facebook pages. But good place for you to weigh in, share your views, interact with other Christians on this subject. I think it's an important one to talk about. All right, CJ in New York City, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Michael. I'm watching this show on PBS right now. It's called The Jewish People, History of Survival. And they make it seem that the Muslims were very tolerant to the Jews, especially in Spain with Maimonides. And they're actually saying that the ones who were actually persecuting the Jews were the Christians.
Right. There are the standard politically correct versions of things that you get. I remember being in England in 87 and watching a documentary about the beauty and wonder of Islam and the horror of Christianity. It was pretty enlightening to see that in England at that time, just as Islam was starting to rise there in that country. But first thing, there were seasons of Christian persecution of Jews in very organized, ugly ways, the Crusades, the Inquisitions, and things like that.
They mentioned that.
And there are other instances of living side by side peacefully without issues and problems. In the Muslim world, there were times of more tolerance than others. The so-called golden age of Islam, during which Maimonides would have lived in the 12th century, he would have been in the midst of that, and he was ultimately a physician in Egypt. But Jews were at best called dhimmis, which is second-class citizens. In other words, they were not always being attacked or people trying to wipe them out, even though part of Quran and the tradition, the authoritative tradition, the Hadith, is very hostile at times towards the Jewish people.
It sounds like the Muslims were never. I'm watching the show right now, and it sounds like the Muslims were never, intolerant towards the Jews, but the Christians.
No, I mean, it's certainly not. It's totally not true. If you start back just with Muhammad's relationship with Jewish people that did not receive him as a prophet, That's when the wars begin. So this is already in the birth of Islam during Muhammad's lifetime. And there were times of outright Muslim persecution of Jews. But when Islam was much more dominant in certain parts of the world, it does have an official status towards minorities, which, again, is dhimmi. If you ever want to look that up, it's D-H-I-M-M-I. So it is second-class citizenhood. At certain times, the way that Muslims treated the Jews was almost identical to the way that Christians treated the Jews. In other words, some level of organized persecution or, at best, second-class citizenhood. But if you go back, say, to the early 1900s, before the modern state of Israel, just as there was more Jewish immigration into the land, there were places where Jews and Arabs lived side by side peacefully and cooperatively, and there were other places where there were organized attacks against them, like Hebron and other places. And what the Muslim leaders did was they drew on anti-Semitic sentiments that were part of Islamic tradition. So again, there have been times when Jews lived peacefully in the midst of Christian lands and the midst of Muslim lands, but often as second-class citizens, except under Islam, there was that official position of being a dhimmi. So you did not in any circumstances have the full right of a citizen.
But they never mentioned that in this show.
Yeah, well, of course, it's not going to be mentioned. So just because it happens to be during one season when you have some of the most horrific so-called Christian acts against Jews, and that's mainly Anglo, by the way. In other words, there were other parts of the world where this was not happening towards Jewish people. But let's put this in context.
Yeah.
When you look at the so-called golden age of Islam, it follows the wiping out of large pockets of Christian communities in Africa and the Middle East.
Yeah, definitely.
It follows on the heels of horrific Muslim violence against hundreds of thousands of Christians in that part of the world. So to paint it in a way that it was just tolerant would be misleading. And
but
again, look up the word dhimmi, D-H-I-M-M-I, and you'll see exactly how Jews and others would have been treated and still were treated in other parts of the Muslim world before 1948 when the real explosion came. Hey, CJ, got to run. So obviously watch these shows with some degree of skepticism. Say there may be some truth here, but other things that are misleading. All right, thanks for the call. Hey, friends, let me thank you again, those who sent in special gifts to help cover the cost of our trip to India, my 20th trip here. It's a very precious, sacred time for all of us. That's why we travel so far to get here, not to pour into tens of thousands. We've done that. We've had meetings in India with 40 or 50,000 or with 7,000 pastors every day, but this is ministering to hundreds. We travel this far to minister to hundreds because they are frontline world changers, and God has really joined us covenantally, Jew and Gentile, together here. So please continue to pray. We've got 3 intensive days of ministry ahead of us. And if you feel led to help with a gift, that would be wonderful. Greatly appreciate it. I see a call coming in, which is actually where I want to start in the next hour. So if you're unable to keep listening by radio, catch the broadcast later, AskDrBrown.org. Just click on the line of fire. And if you miss the special offer, one of these crazy things we're doing towards the end of the year, hopefully to be a blessing to you, get a copy of my very, very important book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. It's more important today than when it came out last year. It's $35, including postage. When you order that, I'm giving you a second copy totally free, 700-page hardcover, 2 for the price of 1, plus, with that, giving you the 2-hour debate with Harry Knox, gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian, which will really model how to have public dialogue for you as you hear the tone and approach we use. I don't know, $75, $80 of material, yours for $35, postage paid, great holiday gifts as well. But order today, 1-800-278-9978, 1-800-278-9978. Let me give it to you one more time, 1-800-278-9978. Again, take advantage of this offer. If you can help with any additional donations for India trip, thank you again. My bottom line today, when Jesus said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and authorities that God has put in his own hands, was not saying he would not restore Israel. Just none of your business when I do it. I'm here live in Vishakhapatnam, India. Our focus today on Israel and the Word of God.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I'm looking at my clock, and it is now 1:30 in the morning here in Vishakhapatnam, India, and I'm delighted to be coming your way live on the Line of Fire with our broadcast crew stationed in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, doing a great job. As always, our team ready to back the program with action in Concord, North Carolina, and I'm here all the way over in India. Blessed, thrilled to be here. Thanks for praying for the trip from leaving my home to arriving at the hotel here. It's about 38 hours, I would say, and a joy to be coming your way live on this. Yeah, it's still Thursday where you are. It's now Friday morning here in India, but it's Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And on the heels of the very constructive, enlightening debate that I had with Steve Wolberg last week about the identity of Israel, has the church replaced Israel, and are there unconditional promises that remain for Israel and the Jewish people? I wanted to get into some text, to dig into some verses that are sometimes misunderstood or misconstrued, so that we can better understand the message of the whole Bible, not just the Old Testament, not just the New, but the message of the whole Bible. If you have any Jewish-related question at all, or in particular something that follows on the heels of my debate with Steve, call me at this number, same number as always, 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884, and we will be able to talk perfectly normally, as if we were in the same room, face-to-face, talking one to another. That's how instant the communication is, amazingly enough, with our portable radio studio. I mean, it's not totally portable. We had to hire several elephants, you know, at the airport, because they still have elephants in India, you know, Indian elephants. We had to hire, you know, several caravan of several elephants to, no, just joking. Don't want you to, wow, you did that. No, it's this unit, this portable unit is, well, if I stretch my hand out, the palm of my hand can basically cover the top of it. It's that portable and it's that high quality with a proper connection. So again, 866-348-7884. In Romans, the book of Romans, there's one passage we looked at briefly in the last hour, the end of the second chapter, where Paul was saying who the real Jew is, not one who's only circumcised outwardly, but who's also circumcised on the inside. He wasn't saying that someone circumcised outwardly is not Jewish. He was simply saying that the real Jew is not just circumcised outwardly, but inwardly at all. And look at how he uses the term Jew elsewhere in Romans. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, to the Greek. Who's he mean there? Jew, physical Jew. Romans 2:9, there will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first, and also the Greek. Who's he talking about? Physical Jew. Verse 10, but there will be glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first, also the Greek. Who's he talking about? Physical Jew there. Romans 2:17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, boast in God, talking about Jewish spiritual pride, who's he talking about there? Physical Jew. And then he's talking in 2:28 and 2:29 about who the real Jew is, not only circumcised outwardly, but inwardly as well. And then he continues to use the term Jew. Chapter 3, verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew? What's the value of circumcision? Well, much in every way, because they have the word of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then, are we Jews any better off? In other words, are we in a better state than Gentiles? No, because both Jews and Greeks are under sin. Who's he talking about there? Physical Jews. Romans 3:29. Is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Who's he talking about? Physical Jews, same in 9:24, same in chapter 10, verse 12. What's the point? Paul is not saying Jews are not Jews. He's just saying that the real ultimate expression of being a Jew is circumcised outwardly and inwardly. But of course, someone circumcised outwardly, Jewish descendant, is a Jew.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday here on The Line of Fire as I come your way live from Vishakhapatnam, India. 866-34-TRUTH, same number as always, 866-348-7884. We're looking today in particular at important texts, New Testament verses, Old Testament verses that are sometimes misquoted, sometimes misunderstood with regard to God's purposes for Israel and the Jewish people. I'm going to go straight to the phones with George in Miami, Florida. Thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Thanks for your time, Dr. Brown.
You're very welcome.
I wanted to, I was hoping you can clarify an issue I'm having with Galatians 3:16.
Yes.
Shaul, he says, but the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. When I try to look at the context in Genesis, or the verse he's referring to, it seems like the seed is referring to a nation, not to an individual. So can you please help me understand what Shaul, how Shaul ended up getting that?
Yes. Now, certainly, for those who don't know who Shaul is, that's the Hebrew way of saying Saul. So that's okay. It's perfectly fine for you to use that. I just want to clarify for my listeners. So Shaul is just the Hebrew name Saul, and of course known in the Gentile world as Paul. So what's the point he's getting at? This, of course, came up a lot in my debate last week with Steve Wahlberg, and Steve's eager to do a part two and discuss other texts, so he feels he was treated fairly in the midst of it. And every time I would make reference to anything having to do with the promise to Israel, his response would be, yeah, but Paul explains that in Galatians 3:16, which, to repeat, now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say unto offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring. Most translations just say the promises were spoken to Abraham, to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but unto your seed, meaning one person, who is Christ. So the first thing to deal with is, that does seem to be a stretch as to what the Hebrew actually says, because the Hebrew word seed, zera, is normally used as a collective plural. In other words, you would not refer to a man and his seeds any more than you would refer to a man and his offsprings. And I think that the ESV brings that out well to say it like that. The promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one and to your offspring, who is Christ. So how does Paul even interpret that? Before we get into a discussion about how this pertains to the promises to Israel and so on, and all the promises to Israel summed up in Jesus, we have to understand why Paul was even making this point, because on the surface of it, it seems to be a wrong point, and counter-missionaries and those who attack Paul's writings will point to this and say, look, this is a completely wrong understanding. Well, it's most probable he was looking at Genesis 22, where God speaks to Abraham after he was willing to sacrifice Isaac and says, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heaven and as the sand is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So it could well be that Paul is saying, with the repetition of the word seed there, it's referring, yes, to the people as a whole, but to one seed in particular. But basically, to be perfectly honest, Paul is more or less being prophetic and interpretive here. There may even be some other Jewish precedents for this, where the word zera, seed, was focused on in terms of singularity and interpreted in a singular way. But Paul was not giving a straight interpretation of the text. He was giving a homiletical interpretation of the text to try to say, look, the ultimate promise of universal blessing to the world comes through the seed, the one seed, Jesus Yeshua. That's the point he wants to bring up. But he certainly understands that the word in and of itself can be a collective plural, because look at what he does at the end of the third chapter, George. If we take a look there, the end of chapter 3, he says this, and if you are Messiahs, then you are Abraham's seed or Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. So he understands the word is often used collectively. What he wants to argue is not that the church replaces Israel, is not that all the promises to Israel actually culminate in Jesus, and then if you want to be part of those promises, you have to be in Jesus. So Israel is now Jew and Gentile in Jesus. He's absolutely not saying that, and he says the explicit opposite in many other passages. All he's emphasizing is to the Galatians, who were putting all their emphasis in circumcision and obedience to Torah. In other words, if we can just become Jews, we can somehow be saved and right with God. He's saying, no, no, being Jewish is not the issue. Being in Jesus is the issue. And that's the point he's making somewhat homiletically, and again, with the possibility of other Jewish interpretive support, you know, some later Jewish text in what's called a midrashic way, a homiletical way, have right. another interpretation of seed that may be parallel. So Paul is just using this to make a preaching illustration, not to explain that all of the promises given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob only come to Jesus, and nullifying the rest of the promises to Israel. That's, again, the last thing that would be on his mind. Rather, he's countering this idea that you have to be Jewish, circumcised, and keep the law of Moses to be saved.
Wow.
Yeah, but you know, so here's the interesting thing, which I find here. And I want to try to explain this in a way that'll be relevant to all of my listeners. On the one hand, there's the attack coming against Paul from people who say Paul didn't understand Hebrew, Paul was misinterpreting the text, the New Testament changes everything, we can't believe Paul, we can't believe the New Testament. So the counter-missionaries, the rabbis, those who are skeptical of the New Testament, we get that attack. And again, the answer is simple. Paul, of course, understands what it means, as we see from the end of the chapter where he uses it collectively. He's making a homiletical point, and he's emphasizing with that the preeminence of the one seed, Jesus, through whom blessing comes. Israel fulfills its destiny through Jesus, Yeshua, the son of Israel. So you have that attack, and that we explain that. Then we have the attack from the other side, from believers, from brothers and sisters like Steve Wolberg, saying, look, all the promises, whatever I quote in the Old Testament, promises that God gave to Israel, you see, those don't apply to Israel as the nation, even though God addressed it to the whole nation. They just apply to the one seed, Jesus, which, again, is completely not what Paul is saying, and contrary to what he states in many other passages. So I find it interesting that the text gets hit from both angles, and both of them, of course, misunderstanding what he's saying.
Right. Dr. Brown, based on the explanation you gave me, I'm realizing you can have it both ways. You can either interpret the seed as the nation of Israel or as Messiah, as Paul has it, you know, on Galatians, because Messiah came from Israel. So the blessings that the fact that Israel, I'm sorry, I'm a little nervous. So,
The
fulfillment of Israel being a blessing to the rest of the nations, it comes through the Messiah, because Messiah came directly from the people of Israel.
Right, right. So, the erroneous idea, George, would be saying that because of that, Jesus himself is now the new Israel. So Jew and Gentile who are saved are now the new Israel, and physical Israel no longer has meaning, no longer has relevance, no longer has promises in God. That would be the error of that, as opposed to saying that through Jesus the Messiah, Israel fulfills its destiny, the Jewish people fulfill their destiny. But there are promises that do remain to the physical seed, indisputably laid out through Scripture. And Paul emphasizes that, as we mentioned, for example, in Romans 11, 26 through 29, where he explains that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, and they're based on God's love for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So not based on their performance, and not based, once Abraham believed and obeyed God's voice, God gave his promises, and it's not based on how good Isaac was, or how good Jacob was, or how good the successive generations were. It has to do with how good God is. Hey, George, thank you for the call. It's a text I was actually going to bring up to start the hour, so good timing. God bless you, man. 866 1-800-324-TRUTH. I'll be back with your calls, and we're going to continue to look at these texts. I hope and trust that you enjoy serious study of the Word. Obviously, we have listeners from all backgrounds tuning in, and I do my best to speak in a way that's clear to all of you. But I know you like to dig deep, and we're doing our best to do that without assuming that you're fluent in Hebrew and Greek and 15 other languages and have read the latest scholarly critical literature on every subject that exists, because nobody has. Let's do our best to open up the scriptures together as we come your way live from India on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, coming your way live from Vishakhapatnam, India. Can you spell Vishakhapatnam? Ah, probably not. In fact, there's no H after the S. There's an H after the K. Somebody said I hadn't even gotten that far. I'll just let you know. Okay, let's look at the clock here. 1:50 in the morning here in India. Listen, I love being on the air with you live. It is a highlight of my day. It is a central part of the calling on my life to serve you in this way as a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution, as a voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society and chaos and a church all too often in compromise, which means that unless I'm flying, traveling, and it's impossible, we're going to come your way live. 866-348-7884. Shirley in Atlanta, thanks for calling.
Well, good morning to you, Dr. Brown. Aren't you a champion for 1 o'clock in the morning?
Well, it's a joy, and I'll turn in as soon as the show's over. Bedtime for me, and then get up in a few hours to speak with pastors. But thanks, Shirley. What's up?
Well, I wanted to say that Jesus, this is how I understand that Jesus Christ is the natural seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and this is he's the natural seed through Mary and Joseph, and. And that's, you cannot destroy the roots of the tree for the branches to survive. The root has to flourish, and so God's not going to destroy the root of the tree for the branches to survive. So that's how I understand it.
Got it. All right. Well, yeah, I appreciate that. So you would see that the promises to Israel remain unchanged.
They are, exactly, because Jerusalem, and I think it may be Psalm 51, I'm not sure of that, but I was reading it the other night, that God made promise to David that the city of David, that Jerusalem, he made promise to David that Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. And so all of those promises are yea and a yes and amen. None of the promises change. They are yes and amen. They are coming through the Christ now. But so Israel is assured that they are that those promises are yes and amen to them.
Right, and then ultimately to benefit from the promises of salvation, to benefit from the promises of personal redemption, then. Be it Jew or Gentile, they must put their faith in Jesus to be saved. Nonetheless, the unconditional promises that God said he wouldn't destroy his people, he would regather those things, those remain unchanged and, yes, reaffirmed through Jesus. Shirley, thank you for the call. I appreciate it. Let's go to Alicia in Wesley Chapel, Florida. Thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a friend, she was trying to tell me the other day that Israel is no longer God's chosen people. And I went online, I looked up, it came up Romans 11, 24 to 27, I gave her that scripture. And she told me to read Revelations 2 and 3. And for me, Revelations 2 and 3 is just, well, all of Revelations is pretty confusing. So I was just hoping you can give me some other scriptures that could back that fact up, that you know, Israel still is God's chosen people, and if you could maybe help me to understand a little bit Revelation 2 and 3.
Yes, certainly. And the whole debate that I had last week with Steve Wolberg, which you can listen to on my website, really addresses these very issues. So if you go to AskDrBrown.org and click on the Line of Fire for last Thursday's broadcast, this is the very subject we discussed. That was November 29th. First, you should ask your friend, how is it that Israel still exists, the Jewish people still exist? How come we haven't been utterly destroyed? It's because God promised he would keep us. The strongest passage, in my mind, is found in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 to 37, where God, speaking through Jeremiah, makes clear, as long as sun, earth, moon, stars exist, that he will not cast off all the people of Israel. Even for our sin, he still won't. And I say our as a Jewish person. So that's the first thing, a great place to start. I would just read through a chapter like Isaiah 54 and say, okay, who is it that God said he was going to judge and they would come under his wrath, but then he would regather in mercy and love, if not for the Jewish people? Read a chapter like Jeremiah, the 30th chapter, really all through 30 and 31, where God even says, I'll make a full end of the nations where I scatter you, but I won't make a full end of you. That's the first thing. Secondly, the passage that you gave her in Romans 11, really you want to read all the way up through verse 29, is absolutely speaking of the physical people of Israel. Paul is not talking about the church there or spiritual people or born-again Jews. He's talking about the physical people of Israel. And he says explicitly that hardness in part has come upon them in Romans 11, 25. Come upon who? Upon Jewish people who do not believe in Jesus. Those are the ones that he then promises in verse 26 and 27 will be saved at the time of Messiah's return, that there'll be a national turning. Who? The ones who don't believe at that time will believe. Verse 28, even though they are now enemies for the gospel, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 29, for the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that emphatically, unconditionally makes the point. Now, there are other verses as well. When you get to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus is giving words of encouragement to a couple of congregations there who have been resisted by a certain group, of whom he says, they say they are Jews, but they are not, but they're a synagogue of Satan. It could well be they weren't Jews at all. It could well be that they were Gentiles posing as Jews, or Gentiles claiming to be Jews, and who were not. They were synagogue of Satan, and they were opposing the gospel. Such groups exist today, like Black Hebrews and others that are not Jewish at all. So that could be what he's talking about. Or, prophetically, Jesus could be talking about some Jews, the very ones he spoke of in Romans 11, who right now are enemies of the gospel. And he's saying, you know, they're Jews outwardly, but they're not Jews inwardly. They're not living the way Jews should. Instead of being a synagogue of God, they're a synagogue of Satan because they're opposing the gospel. And yet those are the very ones of whom Paul speaks in Romans 11, that the promises still remain to them, given to them. Are you much of a reader, Alicia?
Yes, I am.
All right, tell you what, I want to send you as a gift my book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Once you read it, you can pass it on to your friend as well. I deal with these very texts, and I go through history and show the horrible history of anti-Semitism in the church and God's ongoing promises for Israel. So, Alicia, stay right there on the line. Andrew's going to get your contact info, and we'll send you a free copy of Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. Friends, decided to do something over the top again with a special offer, as we did last week. Check this out. My book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, which if I could get in the hands of every American, if I had a way to do it, I would do it. It's critically important reading. With postage, it's about $35. It's a 700-page hardcover. When you get that book, I'm going to give you another copy absolutely free. In addition to that, a two-hour debate with a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. About an $80, $85 value for $35, postage paid. 1-800-278-9978. That's 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, what time is it where you are right now? If you are listening on the East Coast of America or where it's Eastern Standard Time, then it is 3:30 in the afternoon where you are. But I'm not there. I am not there. I'm coming your way live, and it is 2 in the morning where I am in India. Welcome, friends, to a special broadcast of the Line of Fire live from India. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you. And it's still Thursday. It's not Thursday where I am. It's Thursday where you are. So that means Thoroughly Jewish Thursday. And we have spent the last hour and a half looking at key texts, key scriptural verses that are often misunderstood, often misinterpreted in terms of Israel and the Jewish people. And I thought it was a good time to do this, to get into a little more depth of some of the verses I discussed last week with Steve Wolberg, who's eager to have a part two debate discussion. 866-348-7884. If you missed the debate last week, I think it was fruitful and enlightening in terms of laying out some very different views and positions regarding God's promises to Israel, whether they still remain, whether they still remain on a national level, whether any are unconditional. And what's unfortunate to me is the outcome of wrong interpretation of the text, which makes the Jewish people outsiders or second class or legitimate objects of persecution. Now, of course, that'd be the last thing on Steve's mind or other believers today who love Israel and the Jewish people, but just to read these texts differently. But historically, this has opened the door to all types of hostility and hatred towards Israel and the Jewish people. Yes, without question, Jews need Jesus to be saved just like everyone else. The power of the gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, and judgment for rejecting the gospel is first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Paul lays that out clearly in Romans 1 and 2. Nonetheless, there are promises that remain, and unfortunately, because people will look at prophetic text or prophetic language or a prophetic rebuke and not rightly interpret it, as a result of that, they then write off clear teaching found throughout Scripture about Israel and the Jewish people. So I want to look at some of the key texts that have been misunderstood, and I want to start with you in Romans, the 9th chapter. And if you have any Jewish-related question or any question following on the heels of last week's debate, you can call me at the normal number, 866-348-7884. And if you say, come on, how can you be coming live from India? What are you, in the radio studio? No, I travel with portable radio equipment. It's expensive, but it's very portable. And with the proper internet hookup, cable connection, with a proper hookup, and we've got our mics and everything we set up, it's in my computer, I communicate with our studio, works flawlessly, and I think you can hear loud and clear. Paul ends the 8th chapter of Romans with these remarkable words. I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God and Messiah Jesus our Lord. Chapter 9, verse 1, remember, there's no break in the Greek. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. Why? Because of his people, his brothers, according to the flesh. Wow. How does he get from the heights of end of Romans 8 to the depths of pain, beginnings of Romans 9? Some suggest that he's answering a question that's not in the text, but an implied question. Well, if nothing can separate anyone from God through his love in Jesus, well, what happened to Israel? What happened to your own people? I mean, they were the covenant people and the promises were made to them. What happened to them? Now he's going to address that. And he begins by explaining that his people, they are the Israelites. To them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. He goes on and he says, but the word of God hasn't failed because not who all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. A verse that has been terribly misunderstood and misinterpreted. We'll unpack it when we come back.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks, friends, for joining us on The Line of Fire, 866-348-7884. I almost said you've got questions, we've got answers. That's tomorrow. Tomorrow, God willing, coming your way live from Vishakhapatnam, India. Hey, let me say thank you from my heart for those who contributed to help with this trip, for those who've been praying for the trip. It is my 20th trip to India, about 38 hours of travel from when I leave my house to when I arrive at our final destination here. A couple of adventures along the way with a mishap at a hotel where we had to spend the night. I say we, two of our ministry team, Randy and Andrew, with their nine-month-old baby, Cyrus, traveling with us. And he's a trooper. Looks like he will do well as a missionary, smiling a lot in the midst of this journey. But we arrived at a hotel that we had rooms booked, but they had kept some other people over because of some other issues they had, and they didn't have rooms. And anyway, it's not what you want to hear after your first 28 hours of travel, and you want to crash for the night for a few hours before getting up in the morning to fly out your next flight. But everything worked out. We're fine, alive, and well. And let's see here. Well, it's 2:08 in the morning, so I'm getting picked up at like 7 hours and 22 minutes, which means as soon as this show is over, I am going to sleep. 866-348-7884. All of our torchbearers, our monthly supporters, thank you for helping underwrite trips just like this. Okay, Romans chapter 9. We've been through these texts years past, months past. I want to revisit. He's talking about the big, big question, big enough that he takes three whole chapters in Romans, his most important doctrinal epistle, to deal with what about Israel? As massive as the subject of predestination and election is, and as many differences as there can be among believers over that, that's just a sub-question to his larger question, what about Israel? Did the promises fail? I mean, God gave all these wonderful promises to Israel, and they're the people of the Messiah, the people of God. Messiah comes, and most of the nation rejects him. Did the word of God fail? So this is where Paul starts, Romans 9, chapter 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring, but through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So Paul is saying, in a spiritual sense, and I'll demonstrate to you clearly that he's saying in a spiritual sense, not all who are descended of Israel are truly Israel. In other words, they're not all the recipients of the promises. And we'll see plainly that he says, yes, there are unconditional promises that God gave to the nation as a whole. But specifically, in terms of receiving the promises or the ones that God looks at as the Israel within Israel, the remnant within Israel, those are the children of the promise. So he's saying the word of God has not failed. Not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not everyone from Israel is truly part of Israel. Not all born into the nation of Israel are truly members of God's people. These are different translations in the last one, a paraphrase. So is Paul saying, oh, so modern Israel today, that's not Israel. Jewish people, descendants of Israel, they're not Israel. No, no, no. He's saying there's an Israel within Israel. There is a remnant within the nation that is the true Israel in God's sight. Let me take this further. Is Paul saying that Israel is Jew and Gentile believe in Jesus? No, no, certainly no. Because that's completely unrelated to his subject matter here, number one. And number two, he's talking about the remnant within the nation, not believers outside the nation. And that becomes even clearer as we go on. So he continues his discussion here, and then the next time he uses the term Israel is in 9:27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. So when he says Israel here, who's he talking about? The nation as a whole. Is he talking about the Israel within Israel, the spiritual Israel, so to say? No, no. He's talking about Israel as a whole. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, who? The natural children or God's children? The natural children. though the number of the sons of Israel, which Israel? The natural children, because the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. So he's saying that's why there's a remnant today. But notice when he speaks of Israel, he's speaking of the nation as a whole. 9:31. He hasn't changed how he's using it. He used it in one special sense to say, now look, there is an Israel within Israel. But let me talk to you about Israel as a whole, Israel the nation. 9:31. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Who's he talking about? That Israel, who does he mean? He's talking about the nation as a whole. Chapter 10, verse 19. I say, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Who's he talking about when he speaks of Israel? The nation as a whole. Chapter 10, verse 21. But to Israel, he says, all day long I've held up my hands to a disobedient, contrary people. Romans 11, 2. God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. And he makes reference to Elijah who appeals to God against Israel. Who's he talking about? The nation as a whole. Why am I reading all these verses to you? It's to say that when Paul said in Romans 9, 6, not all who are Israel, he was using the term Israel in a special sense. And now he proceeds in 9:27, 9:31, sometimes twice in a verse, 10:19, 10:21, 11:2, then we'll see 11:7, 11:25, 11:26. He's referring to the nation as a whole. He's not referring to Gentiles who believe in Jesus. He's not referring to the remnant within the nation. He's referring to the nation as a whole. Romans 11:7, what then Israel, who, the natural children, failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect obtained it, but the rest were hardened. So the elect, that's the Israel within Israel, Jewish believers within the nation, and the nation as a whole, how does he refer to them? Israel, Israel, that's how he refers to them. And how does he refer to the Gentile believers in Romans 11? Gentiles, people of the nations. He doesn't call them Jews. Romans 11:25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I want you to understand this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Who's Israel? The same Israel from 11:7, 11:2, 10:21, 10:19, 9:31, 9:27. The same Israel, the nation as a whole. Who is it that's been hardened? The Jewish believers? No. Is he referring to the church? Of course not. Paul never explicitly in any of his writings calls the church Israel, nor does anyone in the New Testament explicitly call the church Israel. The church, the ecclesia, consists of saved Jews and saved Gentiles. That's what makes up the ecclesia, and we are one in Jesus. So he said, I want you to understand this. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. It's partial because it's not for the whole nation, and it's partial because it's not for all time. Then what does he say in Romans 26? And so, or in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. It's possible that the Greek means, and then, meaning on the heels of God's dealing with the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles, Israel will be saved. Or it could mean in this way, provoked by the witness of the Gentile believers, Israel will be saved. In this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Who's he talking about? The natural children, friends. The ones spoken of in Zechariah 12, where there'll be national repentance and the Jewish nation turning to God in repentance and crying out to Messiah. We don't know when that'll take place, so that doesn't assure the salvation of any Jewish person living today. It absolutely does not address the question of Jews who've died outside of Jesus in the past. And we don't know what numbers of Jewish people there will be at the end of the age. Will there be 20 million Jews? Will there be 4 million Jews? We don't know that. But we know there'll be a national turning. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. Is the church the spiritual Jacob? Come on, someone who holds to this idea that the promises are now fulfilled in the church and no longer apply to Israel, is the church spiritual Jacob? Find that for me in the New Testament or in the Bible. No, this is a promise to Jacob, to the nation of Israel as a whole. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. This is something future that will happen. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. The ESV wrongly adds in the words of God, enemies of God. No, they are enemies for your sake. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. Who? The Jews who don't believe, natural Israel. But as regards election, they, who, the Jews who don't believe, natural Israel, are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, because God gave promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. All Israel does not mean the remnant from every generation. No, it's the Israel that is hardened in part that will be saved. And it's a final culmination, a turning at the end of the age that Paul's talking about. All Israel absolutely does not mean the church, Jew and Gentile together. No, clearly not. The fullness of the Gentiles and all Israel being saved, that makes up the fullness of the church. So, you know, I get frustrated sometimes because of exegesis, interpretation of Scripture that may be well-meaning, but is absolutely unbiblical, exegetically wrong, because of which the church has a wrong understanding of Israel and Jewish people, which is really tragic for everyone. All right, back with your call. Stay with us.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back to the special broadcast of the Line of Fire, live from Vishakhapatnam, India. Michael Brown, delighted to be with you on this Thoroughly Jewish Thursday, 866-348-7884. Hey, let me present this to you. If you have a hard time with God making unconditional promises to the nation of Israel, for example, that he would keep us, that he would not utterly destroy us, and that he would preserve a remnant among us who believed, and ultimately that there'd be a national turning, and that he could even regather us in our unbelief. If you have a problem with that, then you have a problem with the unconditional promises made to the church. Because if it's based on our performance, and if we don't do well enough, then there won't be a church, there won't be believers from generation to generation. Ain't going to happen. It's based on God's faithfulness. Oh, within that, we can be faithful or unfaithful. We can be blessed or we can lose blessing. But in terms of God's promises, he's going to do something among his people, the church, unconditional promises. They will happen. Same thing with his promises to Israel and the Jewish people. 866-348-7884. Sister Stewart in Tampa, Florida, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Thank you so very much, Brother Brown. I'm listening, and I heard your conversation and interview on last week and listening to some of the comments today, and I do strongly feel that a lot of us are not prayerfully studying our word very carefully, because if we were to go back to Abraham when the covenant was made to him, and the Lord says, as the sands of the sea, which is on the earth, how he would bless him, and as the stars are in the heavens, so will he bless him. So there's a difference between the Jews and the Gentiles there. And Apostle Paul so plainly makes that known unto us over in his writings, how there's a difference between earthly blessings and heavenly blessings. And people cannot differentiate between the church and God's truly chosen people. They are a remnant, as you were saying, because Israel is just as secular as any other nation, but mm-hmm. there is always a remnant. And we know, too, that Apostle Paul tells us that the children of Israel were given over to blindness in Romans...
11th chapter.
Yeah, Romans, yeah. The 11th chapter and verse 25. Because this even was stated before that this would happen so that the Gentiles would come in. But I would like to give you some encouragement, Brother Brown, as I give myself so often when this conversation comes up and there seems to want to be tension or an argument, which I don't argue. Apostle Paul makes it very, very clearly to us in the book of Galatians. And if we were to read verse 29, it say, but then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even mm-hmm. so it is now. So yeah. Those of us who do know that there is a natural Israel, which will be saved, and that the church is different. Church is different. That from that we find today, there will be those who will oppose us by believing that they are earthly and heavenly blessings.
Yeah, and just to jump in, I appreciate the word of encouragement. You know, that's a spiritual reality anywhere, that those who approach things from a natural understanding will have one perspective and will oppose those with a spiritual understanding. I'm saying that there's a spiritual understanding we need to have about natural Israel. And if we miss that, we miss some of God's purposes. And that would have been Galatians 4 that you were quoting from. Thank you, sister, for the call. I do appreciate it. Also, when you look in Galatians 6:16, was Paul calling the church the Israel of God? Well, number one, it would be the first and only time that he ever called the church Israel explicitly, which raises serious questions. He uses parallel language in terms of the spiritual promises that God gave to Israel and being a spiritual people. Paul, Peter, others in the New Testament make it clear that these are that Gentile believers are also the people of God, and therefore many of the same words, the same language that was used about Israel is used about the church, but he never calls the church Israel explicitly. And in fact, Galatians 6:16, where he says, mercy, grace, and peace on all who follow this rule and upon the Israel of God, he's not calling Gentile Christians the Israel of God. That would completely undo the whole thing he just wrote to the Galatians, which is you don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to become Jews. You don't need to obey the Torah in order to be saved. He was explicit about that. Now to confuse them to say, you're the Israel of God, completely undoes the whole thing. No, he's saying, look, I'm not writing off Jewish believers just because I've been telling you, Gentiles, that you don't need to become Jews to be saved. I'm not writing off Jewish believers. I'm not saying that. Mercy, grace, peace upon you, all of you who follow this rule, and also on the Israel of God, the Jews who are rightly relating to God through Jesus. All right, John, we're real short on time, John in Columbus, Ohio, but let's go for your question.
I'm sorry, Dr.
Hello,
Brown.
John.
Yeah, I'm here.
Go ahead.
Yeah, I just wanted to ask, wondered, is being Jewish an ethnicity or is it a faith? I guess only because when I hear Jewish believers still refer to themselves as being Jewish, and non-believing Jewish people say, "Well, how can I be a Christian?" Or "I'm Jewish." No, I don't. You know?
Right. So it involves both, John. If you go to my website, realmessiah.com, and just go to askdrbrown.org and type in "Who is a Jew?" Askdrbrown.org. Who is a Jew? I have a whole article about this question. So just type in "Who is a Jew" and askdrbrown.org. On the one hand, it's ethnic. In other words, if you are a descendant of Jews, you're a Jew. It's ethnic. On the other hand, there is Judaism, the traditional Jewish faith, which I do not practice. I do not practice traditional Judaism. I'm not a traditional Jew. I'm a Messianic Jew. And Paul still refers to himself, say, if you look in Philippians, the last chapter of Colossians, he'll talk about other Jews who are with him, those of the circumcision who are part of believing with him. He'll call himself a Pharisee in the book of Acts. So I continue to be a Jew just as I continue to be a man. That is part of who I am, part of my heritage, and there are promises that go with that as far as being a Jew. But traditional Judaism is a faith. Being Jewish is ethnic, but there is overlap. All right, friends, we are out of time, but I want to mention to you an extraordinary special offer. Get my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. With postage, it's about $35. When you order it, I'm giving you free a second copy of the 700-page hardcover volume, and free on top of that, the 2-hour DVD debate with Harry Knox, a gay activist who claims to be a born-again Christian. It's about $80 to $85 of material, postage paid for $35, one of these special pre-holiday offers we wanted to do. Call today to order. It's not online, so you got to call for this one. 1-800-278-9978. You can order multiple copies or help with an extra donation. That would be awesome. 1-800-278-9978. One more time, 1-800-278-9978. My bottom line today, if God's promises to Israel can't be trusted, neither can his promises to the church.